Open up your Bibles with me. We're turning to Zechariah chapter 9 this morning. Zechariah is towards the end of the Old Testament. If you get to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, then just take a left one book. If you get to the New Testament, you just got to go left two books and get into Zechariah there. It's page 673 in your pew Bibles. Keep your thumb or your finger on that passage. We're gonna go back and give a broader context on this with the series that we've been preaching through. We've been preaching the Old Testament perspective on Advent. So we started in Psalm 89 and then Jeremiah 23, and I'm gonna read those. They're gonna be up on the screen so you can see what I'm reading, but so we don't have to flip all over the place right now. And then we'll get to our passage in Zechariah. So hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 89. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. And then in Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. And so in Psalm 89, we hear that it will come from David, and the king will come from David. And he will be on the throne for all generations. And then in Jeremiah 23, that the righteous branch will be a king and he will be our righteousness. And now look in Zechariah chapter 9. Starting in verse 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. And the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Would you pray with me, please? O Lord, our King, as we come to your word, would you impact our hearts? Lord, would you draw us into your word and cause us to be made more righteous because we have heard your word preached. Holy Spirit, would you work amongst us in Christ's name? Amen. Would you please be seated? Devastated. Devastated. Leveled. And people were disoriented. My wife, Kristen, and I, over Thanksgiving, got to go back to Massachusetts, where I went to college and where Kristen grew up. And we saw the effects of a tornado that had ripped a 17-mile-long stretch through the greater Springfield area in western Massachusetts where we lived. It happened in June. And still, as we drove around, devastated, leveled, and people disoriented was our impression of what had happened. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in that place at that time in June? You hear on the radio or you see on TV that there's a storm coming through. And so you go down to the basement of your house or you clear out and go someplace safe. And you come back to your house or you come up out of the basement and find everything's been leveled. There's nothing there. Think about the areas of loss in your life. Maybe you've experienced loss like that. Maybe you've experienced a loss of a loved one and you know that there's this gut-wrenching feeling, a desire for things to be made right. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. If you can touch on those feelings at all, then you understand a little bit of what it was like for Israel the nation of Israel, to come out of exile. They had been exiled by God because they had disobeyed His commandments. But they had been brought back to Jerusalem. And when they got back to Jerusalem, devastated, leveled, disoriented, their spiritual home was gone. And we hear the story of them beginning to rebuild in Ezra and Nehemiah. And Zechariah is prophesying right into that context. The walls are beginning to be rebuilt. The temple has a foundation and they're starting to build some of it up. But there's oppression from nations around them that are stopping them. It's a frustrating process. And the nation of Israel just wants things to be the way that they're supposed to be. They want things to be right. And they want a king who will bring that about. They want someone who will come with power and authority and make things right. So Zechariah preaches this message of hope, prophesies this message of hope to them. He says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation." And Israel says, "Yes, yes." He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations." "His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." But this is a message of hope. And Zechariah gives them their response. How should the people of God respond when they hear this message of hope? They should rejoice greatly. Verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." That means the people of God. Another way of saying the people of God. "Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem." I've had the privilege of working with the VBS worship team, with the group that does the songs and the motions and leads VBS and that. And Lisa Uptake does a great job of leading us through that. So, and if you ever want a 5-minute discourse on what praise means in the Old Testament, or what the word hallel means, she can give it to you with all the different nuances. Well, that has inspired me, so you can blame her if you're really uncomfortable with this next part. But that has inspired me. I looked at rejoice, and the Hebrew for rejoice gives us something like this. Shriek ecstatically. Shout for joy. So guess what? We're going to be biblical and we're going to shout. All right? Yeah. Okay. We sang shout to the Lord and now we're going to really shout. All right? So Angela, would you put it up there? Okay. This is what we're going to shout. Okay. Hooray, our King is coming. I'm going to take this off so I can use my coach voice. All right. On the count of three, we're going to shout loud, shriek ecstatically, okay? 1, 2, 3. Hooray! Our King is coming! Oh, that was good. Let's do it again. One more time. Hooray! Our King is coming! Yes! We're going to do that again. 2 more times. He comes. Our King is coming, and that's what this text gets at. We are being biblical when we shout like that. We are being biblical when we shout like that. And the King is coming, but the King comes in a totally different way than we or than Israel expected. Israel wanted a king. And if we look back at 1 Samuel chapter 8, we get an idea of the king that the kind of king that they wanted. Here they have just rejected God as their king. And they say this, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." They wanted a king like the other nations. They said, essentially, "We want to be like everybody else. Just give us a king. He'll make things right." And God is so good, so gracious, to do far more abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. When we ask for a snake or a stone, He gives us fish and bread. He does better than we ask for. When we ask for bad stuff, He can give us good stuff. And so He does not give Israel a king like the nations. No, in this passage we see that the king speaks peace to the nations. He unites the nations. He rules over the nations. He's not a king like the nations. No, that's far too small, far too limited for the king. He comes to rule and reign over all, and God shakes us up and pulls us out of our sinful, self-centered patterns. Because we, like Israel, we want a king or a God who is conformed to our image, that makes us comfortable, that gives us security. If we're honest, and during this season, can be honest this way, we want a king, we want a God like Santa Claus, who by some arbitrary scale weighs our naughtiness and our niceness, and decides that most of us aren't getting coal in our stockings, that we're nice, right? By some standard. And because of our niceness, we can write out lists and ask for whatever we want and give them to him, and we'll get them. But God is not like that. He is not Santa Claus. God is so much more. And praise God that, like the Israelites, He does not give us what we ask for. He gives us so much more. As Ephesians says, He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think. And so the King, our King, is coming. And that changes everything. That will change everything. What is this King like? Well, Zechariah lays it out right here. Behold, your King is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation. He is humble and He speaks peace. We start with that word just. And that word just is exactly the same word in Hebrew that Dan talked about last week when he talked about righteousness. So we could say just, or we could say righteous. I'm going to go with righteous as the term that we're going to use. And righteousness means that the king rules rightly, and he brings about right things. He makes things right. When I was in high school, I thought of myself as a pretty good student and a pretty good English student. And so I got a chance with my favorite English teacher to do an independent study. Now, I don't know if your experience with independent study was like mine, but just because you really like a teacher in a broad classroom does not mean that when you get down one-on-one with that teacher that all the assignments are going to be just like you'd like them. That was true for me. Mr. Melodic is great. He's a great teacher. But he asked me to write a short story for him in this independent study. So I wrote this story, was pretty proud of it, turned it in, got it back with one red slash through it, and just said shorter. So I compacted the story, tried to be more concise, wrote again, got it back, line through it, shorter. Happened 3 times. See, he was trying to make my writing better. He was trying to make it right. And it created great turmoil for me. Because there wasn't even a grade on there. It was just a slash. It shook me. It shook me out of complacency and contentment with how I had written. And Kristen and I were talking about this, and Kristen played softball for a lot of years and went to college, grew up in Massachusetts and went to college in Illinois. And when she went to Wheaton College in Illinois, she was on the softball team, and the first thing that they taught her when she got there was how to throw. I mean, throwing is like one of the most basic things you can possibly do in softball, and she'd played for most of her life. And yet her coach had to teach her how to throw rightly. And she had to trust her coach that he knew that she was not throwing rightly currently, and had to teach her how to throw the right way. She had to trust him in that. See, the king comes to make things right. And it brings turmoil. It stirs up stuff in us. We'll see later, it stirred up all of Jerusalem. The righteousness of God does not allow us to stay complacent and content, resting in our own flaws. The righteousness of God calls us to more, calls us to rightness. See, the standard of God is not some arbitrary standard of niceness. The standard of God begins in the Ten Commandments and runs all the way through Scripture. He defines righteousness for us here. And we do not live up to that standard of righteousness. And so He comes with righteousness. The King comes with righteousness. He comes having salvation. And for the people of Israel at that time, it was not a spiritual sort of thing. They wanted salvation. They wanted someone to come in and save them. To save Jerusalem. To save their city. To save their way of life. They wanted deliverance. And that's why it seems so confusing that the king would come righteous, yes. Having salvation, yes. Israel says, and then humble? What? Wait, what? Zechariah has just gotten done in chapter 9, the first 8 verses of rightly prophesying the coming of Alexander the Great. He did not live during Alexander the Great's time. He prophesied about and accurately prophesied about how Alexander was going to lay waste to many of the cities, but he was going to and did spare Jerusalem. And so the people of God hear about Alexander. And if I was in their shoes, I'd go, yeah, I want a king like that. One that will come and just wipe out all of our enemies. That's the kind of king I want. But when he gets to our king, when he gets to their king, he's humble. Full meaning of humble would be lowly or miserable, bowed down, full of suffering. If you've been reading along with us in the Advent devotional, you read this passage from Isaiah 53, which accurately describes the humbleness that Christ comes with. Isaiah 53 says this, "For he, that is our king, grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him. We called him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed." That's the kind of humility that's being talked about. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted. We are a Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are Reformed, which means that we hold the Scriptures up and we form to the doctrines that are in the Scriptures. The ideas and the things that are preached from this pulpit aren't made up. They come from God's Word. And as Reformed folks, we have a systematic document that has put together some of our theology called the Westminster Confession of Faith. We read this morning from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We read from question 23, and I want to remind us of what we read. It said, "Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in the state of his humiliation and his exaltation." See, he's not the king only when we're shouting, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty." He's the king in the midst of great suffering, being stricken and smitten and afflicted. That is the humility that he comes with. the gentleness, as it were, that he comes with, but his humility, his gentleness. Make no mistake, there it is not a powerless humility or a powerless gentleness. There is great power. And I love this. Zechariah then continues in verse 10, and he says, I will, that is, God will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. He comes to speak peace, this king, and he comes to make war on war, so that that will bring about peace. Not war on the nations, but he comes to make war on war and bring together people. The Ephraim represented the northern kingdom. Jerusalem represented the southern kingdom after Israel had split. And what Zechariah is saying is he will bring those together by making war on war. He comes to speak peace. Shalom. I love to hear Tim Frost talk about shalom, about peace. And he talks about it like this, and rightly talks about it like this, that shalom is the restoration of all things, that it is the making right of all things. It is Christ coming to say, behold, I am making all things new. I am redeeming creation. I am redeeming this world. He comes, the king comes to bring this kind of peace. During the Advent season, we hear this passage often. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. He comes to speak peace. And notice who he comes to speak peace to. The nations. Israel wanted a king like the nations. The king that God had in mind for them would speak peace to all the nations. And that is good news for us, because as we've been looking at in Ephesians, the mystery that was hidden for long ages and has now been revealed is that the gospel comes to the Gentiles, to us, to the nations, to us. And we get to be engrafted into Israel, the people of God. The king comes with righteousness, having salvation, humble, and speaking peace. And Israel had an idea of what that king would look like. Didn't come as they expected. So consider this morning. Consider, what are your expectations of God? What are your expectations of God? Who do you think He should be? And do your expectations line up with His Word? And the answer for all of us this morning is no. Our expectations of God do not line up fully with His Word, which is why we're reformed and reforming to His Word and understanding who He is. Because we consistently make up ideas about who God should be and what He should be like. And praise God that He gave us His Word to root us and ground us and draw us back to who He truly is. See, God comes, the King comes, Christ comes to minister to our souls. Structures, temples, houses can be rebuilt. But that ache for righteousness, that ache for things to be made right, He comes to hit that spot. Because only He can do that. Only He has the power to do that. Our King is coming, and that will change everything. And our King has come, and that changed everything. That changed everything. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. So Zechariah, Malachi, and then getting to the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, it's page 17 in the New Testament. Hear how this prophecy of Zechariah plays out. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. When they, that is the disciples, had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Sound familiar? "If anyone says to you, 'You shall say, the Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." And this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them. And he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting off branches from trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When they had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" Or maybe for us in Advent, we say, "What child is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." We have the benefit this morning of hearing the prophecy and at least the part of the fulfillment right together. One of the things I love about Scripture is the honesty in Scripture. This is recorded, this event is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And in John's Gospel, the Apostle John, in that Gospel, he finishes this section pretty much saying, "And we had no idea what was going on. We didn't get it. We didn't understand till later that he was fulfilling this prophecy." What a blessing that we get to have them both right here, back to back, seeing prophecy and fulfillment. The people in Jerusalem saw, even if they didn't comprehend it, they saw Zechariah 9 happening. And what was their response? "Rejoice! Shriek ecstatically!" And so we said, "Hooray, our King is coming." We're going to shout again, "Hosanna, our King is coming." All right? You guys did great the first time. If you've fallen asleep at this point, better to wake up now than to be shaken awake by everybody yelling around you. Okay. All right. Okay. On a count of three, we're going to shout. 1, 2, 3. "Hosanna, our King is coming." Do it again. "Hosanna, our King is coming." Yes. 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 And he comes in righteousness. He comes in righteousness. And what does that mean? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record right after he comes into Jerusalem, they record him entering in the temple and flipping over tables and casting out the money changers. He comes in righteousness. And why was that so important? Well, one, the money changers at the temple took the money from people, especially who had traveled from far away, and changed it into the money that was required in the temple, the coinage that was required in the temple, and they made a profit off of it. They made a profit off of the worship of God's people. That's one. But two, they clogged up the outer courts of the temple. And the outer court of the temple was where we would come to worship if we were in that time. The Gentiles, the nations, came to the outer courts, and the outer courts were clogged up with money changers. And so you or I at that time, if we came to worship the one true, holy, holy, holy God, we would have to come in, and it would be like trying to worship at the checkout line at Walmart. Beep, 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 you know, like all that going on, and you're trying to worship there. And so Jesus, our King, has come, and he's come with righteousness, and he casts out the money changers. He flips over the tables. Because true worship was his objective. True worship. So this morning, what is your objective? What is your reason for being here? Is it to worship God? Or is it that so God will get out his list and he'll check it twice and he'll see that you went to church and that goes a check in the nice box? No, so much more than that. So much bigger than that. So much better than that. You come together to worship the Most High God. What is your objective in all of your life? Is it to worship God in his righteousness, to be conformed to his word and his way? The king comes in righteousness and comes to realign our understanding of worship. We're going to have a time after the sermon. We're going to have a time to meditate and to pray. And my encouragement to you during that time is to pray, Lord Jesus, King of Kings, would you come into my life and flip over the tables and drive out the money changers in the places where I have clogged up the worship in my life and in the lives of others around me, others in the church, others outside of the church. And ask God to reveal to you where those places are. The king comes righteous, having salvation. He comes humble, riding on the foal of a donkey. Here's the context for this. If a king came to make war on a city, he would come on a war horse. If a king came to a conquered city and a king came in peace, he would ride on a donkey. Jesus does not do either. He rides on the foal of a donkey. This is that humility idea, that humble idea. When God came into the world, it was not with great trumpet fanfare from all the people. He was born lowly, laid in a feeding trough, in the back stable of an inn where there wasn't even room for his parents. What child is this? What king is this who comes? He comes in humility. It's like the president picking a second-hand Toyota instead of a limo to drive him around. He comes in humility. Comes to speak peace, to cut off violence. Again, humility does not mean he's powerless. No, he's powerful. He's chucking over tables and driving out money changers. He's powerful. He comes to speak peace. By dealing with the wrath of God against sin, Christ changed a situation of alienation from God to a situation of peace. And his peace is based on righteousness. And that righteousness brings turmoil with it. It is the resetting of shalom. It is the making of the way that things ought to be, making things the way they should be. And like my writing class, like my English class, like Kristen's throwing motion, we people need to be made right. We do not have righteousness in and of ourselves. The king is coming, and that will change everything. The king has come, and that changed everything. Look through listen for the king as you listen through the carols. As you maybe flip through your hymnal or listen on the radio, or maybe even you sing the songs. King, 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 joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. This whole Advent season is about the king and how he has come. But the king not only has come, but our king is coming. And that changes everything for us. Our historical context is not one of rebuilding the temple in Israel, is not one of being ruled by Roman oppression, but we live in these verses between verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 has been accomplished. We just read about that. Verse 10 has not yet. And we live here in this tension. And we need a king. We need a king who rules and reigns over all, whose dominion is from sea to sea. As the children were up here singing, and by the way, that was not planned. I just think that's so cool that they sang some of the words, the humbleness and the God's reign from sea to sea. When we're looking at this passage, I love that. I love how God orchestrates those sorts of things. We need a king who rules over all of our lives in the depths of our hurt and humiliation and at the heights of our joy and our accomplishments. We need a king to rule. When I asked the question at staff meeting, something like, why do we need our king? Joe said, because we're a broken mess. That's right. We're a broken mess. We have sin in our lives. And we just have brokenness in our lives. There are places that gut-wrenching cry for things to be made right, for some of you, really comes out during the Christmas season. When you remember people who aren't there anymore. And you long for them to be there. And it is right to desire that. And things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And we need a king. So how, people of God, do we respond to this message of hope? We rejoice. Shriek ecstatically. One more round. Can you put it up there, Angela? Can you put it up? The second coming of Christ. We look mostly towards Revelation, and the theme through Revelation is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so we're going to yell that now. We shouted, hooray, the King is coming. Hosanna, our King is coming. And now, let's yell this. Ready? Holy, 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 our King is coming. Do it again. Holy, holy, holy. Our King is coming. He is. He is coming. And we get to be part of His reign. We get to be part of it. You and I don't just get to shout about it. We get to be part of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And not because of our own righteousness. Not because He picked us because we were good enough or smart enough or anything like that. But God in His grace has chosen His people. And He's given us one avenue, one way for the Lord to be our righteousness. As Dan preached last week, for the Lord to be our righteousness, there is only one way. And only one way to come in contact and to have relationship with a righteous, holy, holy, holy God. And that is through the Lord our righteousness, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the ways that I hold up Scripture and say, Scripture teaches that Jesus is the only way. Frankly, if I had it my way, if I was preaching you something that I just made up, there'd be lots of ways. But God says there's only one. And that's through Jesus Christ. And He is our righteousness. And it is in Him and Him alone, in the blood that He shed for our sins upon the cross, That God justifies us and calls us righteous. Apart from Christ, we do not have justification. We are not declared righteous. We have damnation. We are declared unrighteous. And we suffer under the wrath of God, which is the separation of all good, of all love, and separation from God. That's hell. But He offers us justification in Christ. Will you this morning, if you do not yet know Jesus as your Savior, our King comes, He is righteous, and He has salvation. Would you come? Would you come and and accept this gift of grace that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, of relationship with God through Jesus. And this is a message that's not just for folks who are here who do not yet know Christ. This is a message for those who have known Him for their whole lives. Because we continue to need the righteousness of God in our lives. We continue to need His Word in our lives. We continue to need His righteousness. And that's why we need to come back to His Word again and again. We need to come to His Word daily, as individuals, in our families, in our small groups, our home groups, in our Bible studies, in our study fellowships, in our services of worship. We have to come back to the Word of God because it shows us what righteousness is. And we don't know what it is in and of ourselves. We start making things up. So He comes with righteousness, having salvation and humility. He comes with humbleness, which now begins to characterize us as the people of God. As He clears out the tables and the money changers in our lives that hold us, that we put there to hold us off from worshiping God. As He clears those things out, the character of humility should be, by His Spirit, becoming more and more evident in us. That is sanctification. That is His working out of righteousness in our lives. And He comes to speak peace. He comes to speak peace. Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Are you fighting Him in some area and saying, "No, I'm still at war with You in my heart, still holding this from You"? Do you have peace with God? And one of the marks of peace with God is that He's going to bring some turmoil into your life. He will not allow us to stay content and comfortable in our flaws. The King must and will and shall rule from sea to sea and from the river, that is the Euphrates River, to the ends of the earth, which basically covers everything again. He's saying the same thing twice. And that needs to be true in our lives. The King comes to rule and reign in your life and in mine. From the depths of our depravity to the heights of our holiness. He comes to rule and reign in the places where we hurt and where we rejoice. From sea to sea in our lives, there is no part of our lives or any place in this universe that the King does not say, "That is mine." So, our King is coming, and that will change everything. Our King has come, and that changed everything. And our King is coming again, and that changes everything for us. As we go into this time of prayer, I encourage you, ask that the Spirit would lead and direct you to open up the places in your life, to open up places in my life where we try to stop worshiping God. We seek to worship anything else. Hal Baker and the worship team are going to come, and Hal's going to play on the piano. So we have this time of meditation. I'll open us in prayer, and then we'll move into a time of song, where we sing of this King who comes. What child is this who comes? We get to rejoice, rejoice, for He has come. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so grateful that You are our King. And for those here this morning who do not yet know You as King in their lives, we pray, Lord, that You would make a way, make the way through Jesus. You'd grip their hearts. But Lord, that You would grip all of our hearts that we might come to You fully and wholly, cast out the places where we have held You at arm's length, Lord. We pray, we pray, we pray.
Jesus.